Here he gives this promise. The promise is for us. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. This isn't to say that you're going to be able to be in, you're going to be in a Disneyland type state, or God's going to be your genie or something like that. This is to say that God is concerned about you and your life, and He's going to give you the things that will better you spiritually. And He wants to give you the spiritual blessing and the spiritual victory and the spiritual kingdom. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. And while you're turning there, for the lady that stormed into the baker shop, she said, "I sent my son down here for 2 pounds of cookies this morning, and when I weighed them as he got home, they only weighed 1 pound. I suggest that you check your scales." The baker looked at her calmly for a moment or two and then replied, "Ma'am, I suggest that you weigh your son." It was a younger child, a 6-year-old, and he was going back and forth to first grade telling his teacher that he was going to have a baby or brother or sister in his house at some point in the future. And the mother had felt the baby moving. And she brought the child in and put the hand on her stomach and felt the baby moving. And the boy was very, very obviously impressed. But he made no comment whatsoever. He also quit talking about the new baby at school. After about a week, the teacher said, "Tommy, whatever happened to that baby brother or sister you were expecting at your house?" Tommy burst into tears and said, "I think my mommy ate it." Sometimes we don't get complete explanations out there. And it's interesting how kids fill in the gaps, isn't it? In Jeremiah 33... and we're going to look right here at the first of this chapter. And we find Jeremiah in prison. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah." The scripture claims and gives that word to us in a lot of places and ways, indicating and authenticating that it is the word of God. Says it came to Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." In verse 3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You know, a lot of times we don't, we get this verse and we use it in different places, but we don't stop and get the context of it. Jeremiah was in the court of the prison when he, got this promise or this word from the Lord. And it certainly is a wonderful promise that God has given us. And the Lord backs up and confirms this promise in many other places and times in the scripture. God gives us His promise of His blessing. He gives us His promise here. And I want you to look at this. First of all, the instructions are, "Call unto me." And who are we calling on? We're calling on the Lord, the God, the maker of heaven and earth. And I'll go further and say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Amen?
Amen.
We see Him by Jehovah, God the Father, in the Old Testament. We see Him as Jesus Christ in the New Testament, God the Son. We see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in 1 John chapter 5. And the Scripture gives us an understanding of God. We have a complete understanding of God? No, we don't. There is more that we don't know than that we do know. And sometimes I look at the book that God's given us and I think how little it is when I think about the wisdom of God and how much He could have given us. And then he goes and he repeats a lot of things many times within the book that he gave us. It's not a waste of space. It is for our learning and our instruction. The best way to learn is to continue to repeat something. And God knows that we have sometimes, we're too soon old and too late smart. We have pretty thick skulls and we're pretty stubborn, aren't we? So he repeats it for us, for our instruction and for our learning and for our help. God placed the Word of God for us. And he says that his word is going to accomplish its purpose. One of the purposes of the word of God is to clean us. Christ says to his disciples in John, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. There was a little boy and he was getting his bath. And his mom said, boy, your hair's grown. We're going to have to cut it again. They said, Mom, if we don't water it so often, maybe it won't grow as much. The thing is, I heard a story about Brother Jackson. One of his boys would go in to get washed up. And as soon as he came out of the bath, he'd run in there and look, and he'd say, the soap ain't even wet. You didn't use any soap. How can you get clean without any soap? And sometimes some of my boys going through the shower, they kind of save on soap pretty well too. You know, they're very frugal in that way about maybe not using as much soap as the rest of the family, and sometimes wish they would take a little extra time and a little extra soap. But here we have, if you don't use soap, how are you going to get clean? How much of the Word of God have you used? And if somebody comes in and checks, say, is the Scripture, is the Bible open? Is the dust off the Bible? Has it been cracked? Has it been used? Has it been read? Has it been studied? Is it in your life? Is it in your mind? Is it in your heart? And that's the benefit of God's Word. And sometimes we don't get that benefit because we don't use it. You can have the most beautiful soap in the world. You can get that gelatin soap, which is all those in hand cut and somebody, and they make their own perfume and they squeeze the roses and stomp the petals with their own feet and get out that essence oil and I don't know what else they do with it, but they attach it and put in the soap. I talked to a fellow down in Woodburn at the tulip place, and he and his wife made soap. So he gave me a little discussion about making soap, and I still don't know anything, but I know that they made this soap at home. And they sell it, and lots of people like to buy their soap, and they have licorice soap, and then they have decorative soap. And I do know this. That soap is no good for the purpose with which it is supposed to accomplish if it stays in the wrapper and stays on the counter. And it doesn't get unwrapped and get some water applied to it and get some lather worked up and then some scrubbing. You can't just touch the soap. You got to kind of get a film of it surrounding you. And then you have to do some scrubbing. The way soap works is it chemically it connects. The molecules connect with the dirt. And then as you rinse away the soap, the molecules of the soap drag the dirt away. I still say most of the dirt comes off on the towel unless you do a great deal and a good job of scrubbing. Mr. Bob in his mechanic shop, he has a sink and he has a special compound that he puts on his hands to get them clean. And it's got a little grit in it. And it's to get down there and get the oil and grease off his skin so he don't come home. And you notice that as a mechanic, he doesn't have those greasy in because he takes care. Because he uses soap. Because he uses caution. Now, we can be clean if we choose to be clean in the Word of God. So here the word of the Lord comes again to Jeremiah, and it comes to him when he's in prison, in a bad spot, in a difficult place. How often does the word of God come to you? How often do you go away from it? go to the right or to the left. In chapter 29, also of Jeremiah, in verse 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and will perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Here the people are in rebellion to God, and Jeremiah has preached this message through all these chapters and they have rejected it. He's given instruction to the king and he's rejected it. He gave the word of the Lord to the king, and the king took a penknife and he cut it in half and threw it in the fire. Well, the word of the Lord lives and abides forever, and we have it today here in Jeremiah, because God just said, write it down again. Write it down again. So Jeremiah gives it to his, he had a scribe, like a secretary, that wrote it down for him as God gave it to him. So here we have the word of the Lord. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." He's getting ready to send his people into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Here the man of God who is obeying God is in the prison. So, don't we like stories where God just delivers and takes them out of the fiery furnace and takes them out of the belly of the well and takes them out of the prison at midnight, and God rescues and God gives them understanding among the people, and they take knowledge that they've been with Jesus, and they see that God's deliverance, and, you know, in Babylon, where they're going. That's where the fiery furnace happened. But here we have Jeremiah in the prison. And God is telling him, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." We go back to Psalms 8 and we say, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is son of man? What am I? Who am I that God looks on me? Who am I?" And we can all say, God has thoughts toward you. Ladies, God has thoughts toward you. Children, God has thoughts toward you. Men, God has thoughts toward you. He says, "I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me. Then shall ye search for me with all your heart. Then I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to share several scriptures with you, and then we'll look at them and discuss them. It says in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? For what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons, and thy son's sons." There we have the understanding of the statutes and the judgments and the laws of God. And God certainly gives us instruction to live by as Christians, right? You ever look at the Christian life and it's like, you open a scroll and it just keeps opening and opening and opening and opening. It says, "Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." What? And then we get to the do's. "Oh yeah, make sure you do this and do this and do this and do this and do this." We've got to get back to where we're in Sunday school. Are we serving God out of legal, or are we serving God out of love? And here is the result of God's instructions and God's commandments and God's statutes and God's judgments. If God's people will live in God's instruction. Those without the gospel, without Christ, they'll go, wow. They'll go, wow, that's incredible. Go, what are you doing now? And where'd you get that? And what's going on? And they'll take notice. In the New Testament, it's called, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is also in heaven. Your life is to be a reflection of what's going on in heaven. Your family is to be a reflection of what God has in heaven. It's to be salty, to make people thirsty for living water. And God provides us that instruction and encouragement in His Word. But there's a warning here. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. Don't only receive the benefits of God's Word for yourself. Secure it for your family. Secure it for your kids and for your grandkids. And the way that we're going to have credibility, and credibility becomes a problem when we don't live by God's Word. There's a little hypocrite inside all of us. And when that hypocrite gets out, it causes the Word of God to be blasphemed. When Job went and said, God is going to destroy these towns and we need to get out of here, his sons-in-law had seen the hypocrite and they hadn't seen the righteous man. Now old Job's playing, now he's playing the church guy. Now he's concerned about God, and they laughed and they thought that it was a comedy routine, and they stayed put and they were destroyed because Job wasn't faithful. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 47 through 50, we see God's people have been taken from their land. And we see God's instruction to them. He says, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captive, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which thou hast led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. We know that God gave His people compassion in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar, and He made a commandment. We know that God gave them compassion in the sight of Xerxes when Esther went before the king. We know that God gave them compassion with Darius, who sent back Nehemiah to build the wall. We know that God gave them compassion, but we know that they did not have a complete, they did not have a complete exodus except from Egypt. God would have saved all of them. God would have brought them all back just like He did with Moses. But a remnant went back and the unbelievers stayed behind. The unbelievers stayed in those lands where they were. In Psalms 50 and verse 15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. some of the trouble that God put in the lives of His people in the book of Judges 16 times, they left their worship of God and went to idols. And 16 times they were carried into captivity. 16 times. Same every time they got in captivity, and then they said, hey, remember the real God? Oh yeah, remember Him? Why don't we go back to praying and crying out to the real God? And just like they cried out in Egypt, they cried and God sent a spiritual leader to deliver them. God delivered them. Remember Gideon? Yeah. Remember Samson? God's deliverance during those times. Do we always have to bump our head on something to learn? To be faithful? To love the Lord? We're instructed to live with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And I'm afraid that too many times we're happy if we are a little more spiritual. Boy, that's a bad word right now. Than the world surrounding us. We stop measuring ourselves with the fullness of the stature of Christ. And we started measuring ourselves with our neighbors. It's easier. It's an easier measurement. But it's not what God wants from us. In Psalms 91:15 it says, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. In Psalms 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. What's that mean? Some people make a show of saying they want to serve God and they want to call upon him and they want to be right, except for these several areas. You want to give everything to God except for, as soon as you say except, that's not spirit and truth. It's not honest. In Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Who is the wicked? Who is the unrighteous? If we are honest before God, we'll all raise our hand. You know what is inside us at this point? I'm not that bad. I'm really okay. Or you ought to see so-and-so. Self-righteousness. And I think when we build self-righteousness before God, as believers with an understanding, with a place of the Scripture, and with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, our self-righteousness is worse to God than the things that we compare and think favorably on ourselves. God said of the Laodicean church that he would spew them out of his mouth. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't believe that we come to a place here on this earth where we reach a place of sinless perfection. Anybody believe that? How much sin did Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden over? First thing, how much sin is going to be in heaven? None's going to enter there. Why would we tolerate sin in our life and feel like we've arrived at some place or point where we have a position to speak? God always leads us to humility. We have nothing to be proud of. He leads us to submission because He's always greater than us. And if we can be humble and we can submit to God and we can call and search Him with our whole heart, we don't have any reserves, we don't have any strongholds that we hold intact, but we say, God, I surrender all. His promise consistently through the Scriptures, I'll hear you, I'll deliver you. It's the first prayer that God hears from us. It's a prayer of receiving and accepting Him as a Lord and Savior. In Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. In Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In Luke 11:9-10, it says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The most wicked men in the Bible that called on the Lord, God answered them. And He recorded it for our benefit. Who am I that God's Son would die for me? And who am I that God would pay attention to me? But here He gives this promise. The promise is for us. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. This isn't to say that you're going to be able to be in, you're going to be in a Disneyland type state, or God's going to be your genie or something like that. This is to say that God is concerned about you and your life, and He's going to give you the things that will better you spiritually, and He wants to give you the spiritual blessing and the spiritual victory and the spiritual kingdom. So many times we're living down at the dump. Down in the dumps. When God has a spiritual kingdom for us to live in. A house of love, a place of blessing, a place of peace, a place of hope, a place of health, a place of holiness. I firmly believe that we hold or withhold parts of our life from God. I understood this as soon as I received the Lord. Down in South America, the natives will take and they'll take a coconut and they'll drill a hole through it, and they'll put a chain through it, and they'll attach a chain to a stake of metal, and they'll drive the stake down into the ground, and then they'll get a knife, and they'll chop up the coconut inside the shell. They'll put a little hole in it, and the monkey will reach in there, and he'll get a hold of a piece of that coconut. Now, he has a battle. Because he wants to get the coconut out of there, but it's so big a chunk that he can't get his fist back out with it. The coconut's too big and the hole is too small. Now, he sees the chain and he sees the stake and he's pulling on it, and he's got hours there. And he's in slavery and he's in bondage as long as he holds on to that piece of coconut. And in the morning, up through the trail will come a native with a little club. And that monkey will just go crazy, running around and screeching and screaming and crying and shrieking and dancing. And the native will get closer and the monkey will get more nervous. And the native will come along and he'll bop that monkey on the head. And he'll be eating monkey shish kebabs by noon. we get a hold of some sin or some pride or some thought. And the whole time we know we should let go of it. And we spend hours and time and weeks and months agonizing. Why can't I let go of this thing? And here comes the devil up the trail. And instead of letting go, we cry and we scream and we say, man, I sure am fighting this awful hard, but we're holding on the whole time. And God's saying, humble yourself. Submit to me. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you got to let go of the piece of coconut. You got to let go of the unrighteousness in your life. You got to let go of the self-righteousness, perhaps. As I said, you ask and it shall be given. You seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In Acts 2 and 22, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans 10, 12 and 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we look at these scriptures and we think of our salvation of our soul. God doesn't save us and leave us stranded. He wants to save us along every step of the way to heaven. He wants to give us abundant life. He wants to give us joy that remains. He wants the fruit of the Spirit in our life. He wants us to flourish and flower as a believer. And sometimes we're sitting there dried up on the vine. With the smallest and poorest of fruit, because we haven't tapped into the water of the Holy Spirit. We've choked ourselves off from the blessing of God. But we still got that piece of coconut in our hand. Man, we're going to get to heaven. We're going to go, what in the world was wrong with me? Why wouldn't I surrender to God more frequently and more completely? I want to encourage you to surrender yourself to God this morning. Pastor Jerry's come with a song of invitation.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.